Well, amen. May all my days bring glory to your name. Let us live with that perspective day to day, that our days would bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock. Our rock. I think you'll see as we get to this passage, that's a theme. Who's your rock? Turn to Exodus 17. Probably already there. Verses 1 to 7 this morning. Exodus 17, 1 to 7, as we continue on in this journey through the wilderness with the Hebrews. So the Lord's taking them through the wilderness and us as well. The word of the Lord this morning to us says this: Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God that you would give us grace and mercy to even be able to see who you are. And Lord, in this passage, I pray you help us see who you are. You're a great and mighty God. Lord, help us to see our own sin in this passage and who we really are. Because we can't see how great you are till we see how bad it is with us. And it is very bad. But Lord, you are gracious and you are a saving God. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage today. Jesus himself said, all the Old Testament speaks of him. All of it. Oh, how true it is. Let us see you, Jesus. Let us see your glory. May you be high and lifted up, and may you draw all men to yourself. For this is who you are, what you have ordained. May you cause it to come to pass, Lord, by your power, by your Spirit. We need you. Nothing good in us. As we profess from the baptistry, we can strive and strive, and we come to nothing. But Lord, by your power and by your Spirit, all things are possible. So, Father, teach and reveal this morning. Continue to sanctify us. Continue to work out your plan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've seen, haven't we, ever since the Israelites left Egypt, they've been learning a lesson. God has used this entire desert between Egypt and Canaan. And again, we're early on. He's been using this entire desert for this sanctifying education, all right, to teach them about him. And the main lesson that we've seen, basically, it's a common lesson almost every time. He's trying to teach his people that he, the Lord, right, he's what they need. Not the provision, not the things that they often go after, not the things that he might give to them, but he personally, the Lord, is what they need, and they need to trust Him for that. And they need to trust Him for all things. Now, we've also seen this. I want to clarify this for you. I hope you've seen this. That the basic, ultimate fulfillment of every one of these lessons lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of what we need. At Marah, in the bitter waters, right? Yahweh Rapha. This is Jesus. He is the cure for what ails us, for our bitter sin. Mostly what we need Him for, that's the most grave need. But whatever ails us, Jesus, He's the great physician. And He is our healer. We saw that. Then we saw later on that Jesus is the bread of life. He declared it Himself. He was pointing to this passage when He declared it. And said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That means you need me. That's what He's saying. And then last week, I hope you saw that Jesus is our rest. Truly rest. Our Sabbath. We even sang it beforehand in the Mighty Fortress. Lord Sabaoth is His name. Right? He is our rest because in Him we get to finally put down all our works. All our striving that we do to try to make ourselves right with the Lord. And we get to rest in the work of Jesus alone. He is our rest. So we've seen this lesson and this fulfillment. And today as we move into this passage, I want you to see that not much has changed in that regard. God's continuing to teach His people that same lesson. And as I've said here often, you know, God's got to teach us the same lesson over and over and over. We're thick and we forget. And we need it, and we need it, and we need it, and we need it. And so we're not any different than the Israelites. It's here over and over for our benefit, right? We need this lesson that the Lord's what we need. Even when it looks like He's not there, maybe. He's there. He's what we need. We're also going to see that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, right? Jesus is our rock. That provides what we need. The Apostle Paul, just so you know, I'm not getting too spiritualized in the text here, you know. The Apostle Paul, when he looked at this passage, he said this. He said, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Man, that's a pretty profound statement. He's looking at this and said, the rock was Christ. So, brothers and sisters, that's what I want you to see by the end of this, is how this is true. How this rock was Christ. And that He is our rock of great provision. That's how I've titled this sermon. I don't give you the title as much, but that's the title. That's the point. Is that Christ is our rock of great provision. Well, how are we going to see that? Well, I just want to take you through the text. And I'm going to just divide it into two parts for you, two aspects. One part I've already given away, but the first part is this. You're going to see a people of great sin. I want you to see a people of great sin. Verses 1 to 4, and then verse 7 will point this out. What do we see in verses 1 to 4? Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people a little more, and they will stone me? And he was serious. And then verse 7, and he named the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now we see again the Lord's leading His people. He's moving them out across this wilderness, right? And so they moved from the wilderness of Sin where God first provided manna. Remember that story? And we had all these instructions about how to gather this manna. And now by stages, you know, after a few stops along the way, He gets them to this place called Rephidim where they camp once again, right? Rephidim means rest. Only problem is there's not a lot of rest here in this camp for these people, right? Well, there's a problem. What's the problem? There is no water. Now again, they're in the desert. That's what this wilderness is. There's not streams. They're not in the woods like we think of wilderness. They're in the hot, dry desert, and there is no water to drink. Very serious situation. Again, as I pointed out before, man can only live maybe 7 days at the most without water. In the desert's probably more like 4 or 5. So this is a pretty serious situation when there is no water to drink. We can see that. And that's not the first time we've seen this, right? The Israelites went without water before. Marah, there was water. They couldn't drink it. It's bitter. They literally could not drink it. So they went without water several days there. Not an unfamiliar situation to be in for the people of the Lord. And unfortunately, the response is not unfamiliar either, right? What's their response? Grumbling, complaining against the Lord. And the only difference here is that this is intensified, isn't it? Do you see how this has intensified? They have gone from complete just grumbling and complaining to now quarreling. Now this core word, quarreling, is a strong word. That means they're contending, they're striving against. So really what's happening is open rebellion against Moses. And that's why Moses says, why are you quarreling with me? You know, you're testing the Lord. It's the same thing. When you come against me, you're doing this against God. This is a merciful and loving thing to do, to warn these people about what they're about to do. He's not begging for his life. You know, although you do see the intensity of it. Lord, they're going to stone me. This is a lynch mob for me. That's what you're seeing, right? This is the response of the people of God has led them through the wilderness. Again, it's a very serious situation. They're without water. Their children are without water. Their livestock are without water. They're seeing no hope. And as it says twice in this passage, twice, they tested the Lord. Now, you know what that means in one sense. We'll get to another sense later, but just in one sense, when you're tested, they're trying his patience. It's like they're provoking God to anger. It's a very serious charge, yet that's what we see. Well, how were they testing God? How are they provoking, possibly trying his patience? You know what it's like when somebody tries your patience. If you have children, you know, right? We see it in our children, you know, don't you test me, you know. You know. So this is on steroids, right? The kind of testing they're doing. How do they do it? Well, one, they demanded from God that he give them water. Do you see that, verse 2? Give us water to drink. They demanded it. They demanded it from Moses, and as we saw, anything they do against Moses is against God. It's the same thing. They didn't ask. They didn't wait. They said, give us water or else, basically. There's no telling what we might do if you don't give us water. Now again, it's a serious situation. They are, from their perspective, you know, very close to dehydrating and perhaps perishing in the desert. And there's nothing wrong, right, in serious situations or in any situation to ask the Lord for what we might need. We are to go to Him. The Lord says, make known to Him all our petitions, right? So that's not the problem, is it? The problem is demanding from God anything. You would hope what you would see, what I would hope to have seen was the people of God over 1 million strong, at least. Now imagine this. A 1 million strong prayer meeting in the middle of the desert. Man, that would have been a beautiful sight, right? All of them gathering and they're on their knees and they're crying out to the Lord, oh God, you're a good God. You've given us everything we need. Please give us water. Right? There'd be nothing, right? It'd be a beautiful sight. And humbly going to Moses and Moses, Lord, Moses, you have rapport with this God. You're his man. Please petition the Lord on our behalf. Ask him to give us water, please, right? And fervently ask. I mean, desperately ask. There's nothing wrong with that, but they didn't do that. At least they were done at this point. They may have prayed for a while. You know how it is. But God had an answer in the way I want him to answer. So, God, give me something to drink. Right? And then water. We got any sound now? Okay, good. So anytime we, you know, just openly go against the Word of God, right, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're demanding. But I want you to understand that we go back to this complaining thing, you know, it just reveals what's in the heart. Complaining is just the early stages of demanding. I mean, it's about what we think we, you know, is the right thing. And we complain that things aren't the way we want them to be. And so what we're doing is, Lord, this should be this way. And so we're just a few stages away from demanding. Because that's what, you see the same sin in the people's heart. It just got a little worse, and that's what came of it, right? This complaining turned into quarreling and demanding. So let's be careful in our attitudes as we talk about that before the Lord. So there's the first way they tested him. The second way they tested him, they accused the Lord of wrong. Do you see that? They accused him of being unjust. It's familiar. They accused him of evil. What do you mean? Well, he just told Moses. They told Moses. The people told Moses. You've brought us out here to kill us. That's what they said. The whole reason you've led us where we are, right? The whole reason we've gone through this whole process is you brought us out here to die. That's the end of all this, isn't it? You're going to kill us. And again, if it's Moses they accuse, they're accusing the Lord, because they know full well God has endorsed Moses and shown clearly that he is his man. And so they're saying, God, the only reason you've brought us out here is to kill us. They're accusing God of evil intentions and of being unjust. Same thing with us when we get into this demanding mode and complaining mode. Really, we're on the verge, the next stages of accusing God of being unjust. Because, God, if you don't do what I think should be done in this situation, if it's not that way, God, are you really a good God, right? That's the same thing. I mean, you can see it very clearly in agnostics and atheists and people that really, that, well, you know, fake atheists, they know there's a God. But when they say, well, you know, if God is a good God, he wouldn't let people starve to death. He wouldn't do this and he wouldn't do that. It's the same thing. The only reason you do that, Lord, is just to bring death, and you're an evil God. They have accused God of being unjust. Very dangerous thing. The last thing they do, and it's probably the most serious because it's the one where it's stated that they tested the Lord in verse 7. They questioned whether the Lord was with them or not. You see that? They questioned his presence. Is the Lord among us or not? Is he present with his people? We're supposed to be his people. Moses, you said we're his people. You said he's promised to do all these things. Is he really with us? I mean, at this point I'm thinking, okay, what have they not seen? What have they not witnessed from the Lord? Let's go back to Egypt while they were there. Did they not see the Lord work in mighty power and miracles before them in order to free them? Not once, but 10 times. Did the people not see God deliver them at the Red Sea? Did these people not literally walk through walls of ocean water on dry ocean floor and then watch the Lord bring the waters down on their enemies? Is the Lord among us or not? And then we get to Massa and they see the Lord provide water at the last possible moment, right? The very strait that they're in now. Through the tree and making the bitter waters sweet. They saw that. Not to mention the cloud, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night. They saw the glory of the Lord when the quail showed up. They physically saw the glory of the Lord. He's provided manna every day. I mean, hello. Unless it was the Sabbath, and I don't think it was, it didn't say anything about it, they probably went out and gathered manna that very day. And they said, is the Lord among us or not? What happened? Spiritual amnesia. All right, that thing we all get when faced with hard, difficult circumstances. We forget what the Lord has done and showed Himself to be over and over and over again in our lives. When we're faced with those hard times, all of a sudden we can't remember anything and we start to doubt, Lord, are You really with us or not? We do the same thing. Obviously, the cure for this is remembering what the Lord has done in our life, isn't it? Remember how the Lord has provided for us day in and day out. Look back at your provision. Look back and see how God has intervened in your life and has protected you and saved you and spared you from the consequences of your foolish decisions. Look back and see just the grace of God and His compassion when He shows up at your greatest need. Just let you know He's there. And my goodness, most of all, look back and remember your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we had an opportunity to do this morning through the baptism. Did that not cause you to remember what God's done in your life? Go back and remember, He has sacrificed His Son. He has put Him under His own wrath, so that your soul might be saved. Is God among us or not? Let us remember what God has done, right? And let us learn to trust Him even in the direst. I know this is difficult, but it's easy to say when you're not in the middle of the hardest circumstances. These people are about to die, they think. And they think their children are gone. Literally. I get it, right? But don't let your circumstances bring out lack of faith like this. God is who He is. And we've got to trust Him for who He really is and who He says He is if we have faith. We've got to remember what He's already done, and that will do much to settle our own hearts. Now I want you to see that they tested the Lord greatly here. This is sin. You know this. But this, it's worse. Really what they've done. They haven't just demanded from the Lord. They haven't just questioned His motives and called Him unjust. They haven't just doubted His presence. Basically, they've put God on trial. They've demanded a judgment against the Lord. I mean, you can see this when you put them all three together, maybe. Lord, give us water now or else. If You don't, if You let us die, You're an evil God. So show us, God. Are You among us or not? Give us water. You see what they did? They put God on trial. This is wicked. Just to get you to see how wicked it is. Think back to what Satan tried to accomplish when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. He tried to get Jesus to do this exact same thing. By the way, have you seen the intimate connection between Christ and His temptation in the desert and the Israelites and their testing in the desert? See, where the Israelites have been tested over and over again and they fail over and over again, Christ, our perfect, worthy substitute, passed every one of these, right, in the way that we could not. See your worthiness of Christ. What do you mean? Well, let's go back to the first temptation of Christ. What was it? Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days, right? No water, no food. What? All things are possible. God, He'll give you what you need, right? Jesus knew that, but Satan said, you're hungry. Turn those rocks into bread, right? What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God. And we get taught, look, He used Scripture. That's exactly right. But what Scripture did He use? The Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the exact Scripture Moses was teaching the Israelites, right? When he said, the Lord let you go hungry, gave you manna. Why? So that you may know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Jesus knew and understand the truth that God's what He needed, not the provision. And he trusted God, right? Now, let's fast forward to now. What was the second thing Satan tried to get Jesus to do? Took Him to the top of the temple. Remember that? The pinnacle? And he said, you know, the Scriptures tell us that God will not let you even dash your foot against a rock. He's watching out for you. He's protecting you. And He will not let anything happen to you. So Jesus, just go ahead and throw yourself off the top of this temple. And God will take care of you. Right? What's he doing? He's testing Jesus, first of all. Jesus, show us you really are the Son of God. And he's tempting Jesus to test the Lord, to put the Lord on trial. Is God really who he says he is? Is he really watching out for you, right? This is what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. It's the exact same thing that Israel, that he did tempt. That Israel, don't you doubt for a second Satan went out there in that wilderness tempting them to put the Lord on trial. And what did Jesus respond, though, when they tried? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know where that comes from? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Guess who Moses is talking to? There's a little bit more to that verse that Jesus didn't quote. The full verse is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You see the connection? Jesus passed, they failed. They put God on trial. To help you just see a little bit more, one final note about this. Did you know that, notice what they named this place for? They didn't name it for the rock. And they didn't name it for the water that came out of the rock that God miraculously provided. They named it for the place that the people tested God. And it helps to know that those terms Massah and Meribah are legal terms. Courtroom terms. To test is Massah. Meribah means to strive and contend. You know, as two parties contend against each other in a courtroom. See, God's people contended against God here. They had a problem with God. They called him, prove yourself, God. We're putting you on trial. Are you really who you say you are? Now, this is the sin of the people. And again, you want to look at this and when we're fully hydrated and in air conditioning. I mean, I just can't imagine what kind of wailing and moaning went on yesterday if you were out in the heat, right? Just a little taste of what's in here. Right? Because we look at the Israelites, man, they have some sinners. I mean, it hurts to watch this going, Lord, I know that's what's in me. You know, save you from your grace to not allow that to come out. I know because I, complain. And complainer number one, chief. And what you're seeing is the intensified version of complaining. This is the end of it, or at least almost the end of it. It's complete rebellion. So this is the sin of the people of great sin. Well, what's the response of God? That's the second half, right? And I'm just calling this the rock of great provision, because this is the response of God. Again, 5 and 6, as your context, what is God's response to this sin? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not what we'd humanly expect again, is it? Right? When you're my children, test me. I think the Lord's growing me in patience, but man, not... What's deserved here? Flat out smackdown, isn't it? That's what you'd expect. Question me. Put me on trial. God didn't do that. What did he do? He provided. He gave what his people, not what they deserved, but what they needed. This is love, grace, mercy. And he gave them water out of nowhere, right? Looked like they couldn't provide. Oh, God, you really gonna show us, give us water? And he did. Water, and not just a little water, understand? He gave them abundant water. Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16 gives you just a little description of what happened. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. God poured out abundant water. There was an ocean of water, right? There's over a million people and livestock, and there was plenty of water to drink, abundant. That's what God did. God showed himself here to be glorious, as he always does when he shows up. One, he showed great power, right? And the ability to provide when it looked like there was no way he could. Again, let us cause us to trust him in the worst of conditions and the most dire of straits, that the Lord can and will provide for his people. We must trust Him. And two, God, as I alluded to, showed Himself to be merciful, loving, and full of grace, as He always does. The Old Testament is not a different God than Jesus in the New Testament. It's the same. It's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let that teach us just how patient the Lord is with us, because we're no different, right? We deserve what these people deserve and more. But this is the response God has for us. I won't give you what you deserve. I'll get you what you need. I'll give you what brings you life. Not just a little bit. I'll give you in abundance. And then let that teach us too, right? How to respond to others when they sin against us. If we're going to reflect the image of our Father, right? Matthew Henry put it so beautifully, as he always does. So let this teach us to give our enemies food when they're hungry and drink when they're thirsty. Our enemies. This is our God. But I want you to see that God reveals Himself even more here than maybe what's just on the surface. I said, you remember Jesus is that rock? Paul said He was. That rock was Christ. Well, yeah, Jesus gives us what we need. Yeah. He does. Remember, they put God on trial. They did. They demanded a verdict. So what does God do? God amazingly allows Himself to be put on trial. I only remember one other time God allowed Himself to be put on trial. And that was Christ. Well, how did He allow Himself to be put on trial? Well, the first thing He does is He told Moses to go get the elders. Why did He do that? Well, you know, in ancient times, the elders are the ones who passed judgment on disputes between parties. They brought the judgment. Call the elders. Remember, you've probably heard that. Call the elders together. So that's what God does. So, okay, you put me on trial, then let's have a trial. Go get the elders. So they're the witnesses. They're the jury. Then what? Then He tells Moses, He said, you take up that rod you used to strike the Nile. Remember that? Now that word strike is a word of judgment. When you strike, you deliver a blow of judgment. It's exactly what God did when He had Moses strike the Nile. Remember, He reminded him of that same rod you struck the Nile with? When He struck the Nile, He delivered judgment against Egypt, the Nile, and the so-called gods of Egypt, and the so-called god of the Nile. So He's saying, Moses, go get the instrument of judgment for me. We're going to have a trial. And then what did He do? He said, Moses, I'm going to stand there before you on the rock. You see that? What? I don't know how He did it. You know, what form? Was He there in the pillar of the cloud? You know, in the glory cloud? Was He invisible? Or was He there in the pre-incarnate form of Christ? I don't know exactly how, but I know He was there because He said He was. That means God is showing Himself to willingly put Himself under His own judgment. The judgment that His people deserved, He took it. And when God had Moses strike that rock, He symbolically showed us the gospel, had Him strike Himself. Isaiah 53:8 says, He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of His people, to whom the stroke was due. The people deserved the stroke of judgment. He took it. What happened once the stroke of judgment came? Out from the rock poured out life-giving water, that which the Israelites needed desperately, that which brought them life. If they didn't have it, they were going to die. From the judgment that was cast against that rock was Christ, came out life-giving water. This is a picture of the gospel. No wonder Paul said, that rock was Christ, right? Of course it was. Because is this not a picture of the gospel? Did not Jesus willingly allow himself to be put on trial by man, right? And willingly allowed himself to go to the place of judgment, and he put himself under his own judgment? Who deserved it? The people deserved it. He didn't deserve it, but he took the stroke which was due the people. And what happened? From Christ came that which brings life, right? Life-giving waters, the life of the Holy Spirit, right? The righteousness of Christ was poured forth. Forgiveness of sins was poured forth. And eternal life was poured forth from this rock which is Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. See Christ, even in the desert of the wilderness, even in the Old Testament. You know, even at the cross, John's the only one that talked about it, but think about what happened when Jesus was on the cross and they were wanting to check and see if he was dead or not. They took the spear and they pierced his side. And what came gushing out? Blood and water. Not just to prove he was dead, it did. But to show that from this Christ comes that which gives life. Forgiveness of sins through his blood, life-giving water. Jesus himself said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amen? This is Jesus. He was that rock. Do you know this rock? Have you ever drank from the well that comes from this Christ, right? He took the judgment for you. Nothing you can do. You deserved it, right? You deserve judgment. You deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus said, I will stand trial in your place. I will take the judgment. And from me comes that which will bring you life. Do you know this Christ? Do you know this rock? Have you gone to this rock? Have you drank deeply of that which he provides? If you do not, if you do, then celebrate with me. Say amen. Praise the Lord as we get ready to sing to him, right? Because this is a most beautiful proclamation of the gospel. But if you don't, go to the rock. Go and drink deeply and freely. Jesus said, all who are thirsty, come and drink, right? He gives it freely. Go to Christ. That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how beautiful is the gospel. Lord, our sin is wretched. Our sin is evident. And it does make you wonder when you see how bad it is within us. Why do you save anybody? But you do. And you do it by allowing yourself to be put on trial and by allowing yourself to take the judgment that we deserve. God, how good are you? Lord, let us all see the rock. That is Christ. Let us see the hope of our salvation, the rock of great provision. For from Christ comes the water that brings eternal life. Let us see it and have faith in it. All for the glory of your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's end in worship together. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure.
save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal to respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Please be seated.
Isn't the gospel beautiful? Amen. Jesus Christ is our God of great provision and our rock of great provision. And what a beautiful picture it is to see a God willing to undergo his own judgment and wrath to provide a way for us, his people, to be with him forever. Praise be to God. To all generations forever and ever. Amen. A few announcements. Wednesday night, come on back. We're plowing through this Philippians and Paul and his circumstances of being in prison and how he was in joy the whole time and confident. And we're going to keep looking at that, how he was going to do that, how he's able to do that. So come and be a part of that fellowship, that grace that comes only through that small group Bible study and prayer. Just come be a part of that. Men, I just want to say, men, I want to thank you. I was blessed. Wasn't easy to hear what we heard, right? Continue to hear what we heard. But I was blessed because I needed it. Again, God's a gentle, loving Father, patient. So come to the next one. Need that one just as bad, I'm sure. We're such a needy people. One more. Dalton, why don't you come on up here? Just want to give you something from our church to help you remember forever this day that you proclaim Christ, identified with him before the church and before everybody. So, Dalton, this is just a token, a of our love for you. Want to give you the gift of God's word, right? Because you need this more than life, bread itself, right? You need this. Believe it, right? Not just a saying. Not just, you know, knowledge. You trust it. And you seek him. This is what you need for life, okay? Love you. Sorry about that. There you go, brother. Yeah, stay right here. I just want, you know, we're not proud at all, and we talk about that all the time. We praise the Lord. We worship him. But you come. This is a great day. And you come and you let Dalton know how much you love him and encourage him and let him know how now, as a member of the church, as he's been baptized in it, you're going to keep him accountable, right? That's what we do, right? In his walk of faith. Why? Because you love him, right? That's what we saw in Sunday school. God loves you. He don't let you go. Don't let him go, right? We're all accountable to each other in this thing. So you come, let our brother know how much we love him, okay? All right. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, again, you're so good. I can't say it any more than we've already said it, but Lord, we will say it forever. We really will. You are a good, a glorious, merciful, holy, holy, holy is our God. Thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel. Thank you for the ability to even see the glorious truth of the gospel and to see your love for us. Help us to walk in faith of it throughout our days on this earth. Glorify your name, Lord. Father, I pray for Dalton. I lift him up before you. New believer, he needs you. So, Lord, provide him what he needs, just more and more of you. Give him that desire to be in your word every day and to pray and to seek you and to trust you in times when it looks like there is no provision, that if he's got you, he's got what he needs. Lord, give him this faith. Grow him up into a young man that will glorify your name. And help us as a church to love him rightly. Come alongside him. Encourage him. Steer him. Rebuke him if necessary. Guide him to you, Lord, as we do this thing together. I pray all this in Jesus' name.